We all naturally think that our lives should revolve around ourselves, right? That we should be at the center of our universe, we're like the sun, center of the solar system, and all the planets, everything else around revolves around us. So the focus is on us. We think our lives should focus on ourselves. But Jesus taught that if we focus our lives on ourselves, we will never find the things we're longing for. We'll never find the meaning, the meaningfulness of life that we're searching for. We'll never find the beauty that we're craving. We'll never find the joy, the love that we're searching for. And the reason is because the beauty and the meaning and the love and the joy that all of us in this room are looking for is only found in knowing God through Jesus Christ. God is the beauty that we're seeking. He is the meaning that we're longing for in our hearts. He is the joy and the love that we crave. That's who our God is, knowing Him through Jesus, which means that our lives should focus on knowing God in the person of Jesus Christ. And a crucial step to doing that is opening up our Bibles, seeing who God is, learning who God is accurately and faithfully to the Scriptures. That happens through the preaching. It happens through your regular time reading the Scriptures, home group studying the Scriptures. The more accurately we can understand who God is, the more meaning we will have in Him, the more beauty we will see in Him, the more joy and love we will experience in Him, which is why it's crucial that we be learning who God is from the Word. And that's why Paul wrote the book of Romans, especially chapters 9 through 11. In these three chapters, Paul, these last weeks, has been stretching our minds with new thoughts, right? It's almost to the breaking point, maybe, in some cases. Stretching our hearts with new dimensions of who God is. And some of these new thoughts, they raise questions. Lots of questions have been raised here as we've been gathering Saturday afternoons. Some of those questions can be answered from the Scriptures. Some of them cannot. But as we've dug into Romans 9 through 11, God's done a work in us. I think many of us have felt a fresh humbling before God for just how sinful we have been and how merciful He has been to us. We're seeing that in fresh ways. And as a result, our hearts have been lifted to new heights of worship and adoration and beholding His glory. He's been working. And that's what Paul wants to do again tonight in this passage, this last section of Romans 11. What we're going to see is that there are four stages in the history of salvation. Four stages. I learned this from John Piper, and I was so helped by it, I thought, I'm just going to pass it on. It's taught in numerous places in this passage. So let's go over, I'm going to just briefly summarize the four stages. Then we'll go through the passage verse by verse so that you can see where this is all coming together so that we can see the big picture of what is God doing in the world. This is the big picture of what He's doing. The setting is that humanity is completely sinful. After creation, the fall came, humanity is completely sinful. That's the setting for this. This is true, has been true of every single one of us. Oh, we have to understand this. One of the most important truths to understand about ourselves. We've been completely sinful in our nature and by our choices. Completely sinful. Look at how Moses describes it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Shocking statement. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man, everyone, was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Desperate situation here. This is how sinful we all were. Our hearts were completely evil. Because towering over everything was God in his reality, his majesty, his beauty, his glory, his perfection, his love, his goodness. God's towering over everything, supreme over everything. But every one of us, me, all of us, in our pride, not interested, turning our backs against God, heading over here. I want to call the shots myself, want to live my own life. In our pride, we've all turned our backs on God, and that's sin. Our hearts did not want God because we were too proud. And that's why no one can get saved unless God changes our wants. None of us wanted God. We need to have God change our hearts, change our wants. Give us faith so our wants change, so we turn to Christ. Okay, but I'm getting ahead of myself. We're still talking about the setting here. Humanity is completely sinful. But in Genesis 12, we see the first stage of God's plan of salvation. God chooses Israel. Abraham was a sinful idolater. We read that in the book of Numbers, I believe. But God, in his mercy, changed the sinful heart of Abraham, changed his wants, gave him faith. Abraham put his trust in what God's promised to do through what the Messiah would happen when the Messiah came. Abraham was forgiven, reconciled to God for the first time, knowing God, the meaning, the beauty, the love, the joy. And God promised Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And through you, this nation, people from every nation, language, and tribe are going to come to faith, be saved, come to know the beauty of who I am. Through this nation, this great nation. So Abraham fathers Isaac, Isaac fathers Jacob, Jacob fathers 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel. And what does God do with Israel? He pours his favor out upon them. Right? Delivers them from Egypt as they were slaves for 400 years. Red Sea parts, they go across, carries them through the wilderness. Manna, quail, water, everything they needed, brought them to the promised land, gave them the promised land, and just lavished his blessings upon Israel. Blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. God chooses Israel to be his people. Stage one. But then in stage two, what happens? Israel sins. All these blessings poured out upon them. Israel sins. This was no surprise to God. This was in the mystery of how God works, all part of God's ultimate plan. You can see it throughout the Old Testament. The majority of Israel turned from God to horrifying practices, idolatrous practices, wickedness in sin, horrible sinfulness. There was always a remnant, remember, but the majority of Israel sinning. But this stage especially reaches its horrificness when God sent his son, the Messiah, Jesus. And how did Israel respond? Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees, jealous of Jesus, going away to plan. How are we going to, we need to kill him. How can we kill him? And then, of course, the crowds in the streets, Jews, Gentiles as well, but Jews crying, crucify, crucify him. And Israel killed the Messiah sent from God. Stage two, Israel sins. Not all of Israel, Zachariah and Elizabeth, John the Baptist, 12 disciples, they were all Israelites, but the vast majority of Israel rejected the Messiah. That's the second stage. But all this was part of God's plan to unfold the third stage. God saves Gentiles. What's a Gentile? A Gentile is anyone who's not born Jewish. Real simple, okay? A lot of Gentiles here, all right? I'm a Gentile. Anyone not born Jewish. And God told Paul, when you preach to the Jews and they reject your message, go out into the streets, go out into the marketplace, proclaim it to the Gentiles. And that happened again and again and again. Paul was preaching to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And God used Paul's words of Jesus to change the hearts of Gentiles who'd been in sin for thousands of years. Change the hearts of Gentiles. Put their trust in Jesus Christ, forgiven for all their sins. God's presence filled their hearts, the beauty, the meaning, the love, the joy. They were joined into God's people. And this third stage is continuing today. We are here on the earth to take the good news to all the people groups. Fill this city, fill this region, fill the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the third stage. God is saving Gentiles. Jews are being saved right now as well. Keep preaching to the Jews as well. It's tough work, but oh, the Lord is still doing it, but don't wait for stage four. Stage four is coming. Keep preaching to Jewish people now. Stage four is coming. The end is not God saves Gentiles. That can't be the end. Because God has promised that Israel would be his people. God promised, you will be my people, I will be your God. God's promise to take out their stony, hard, cold hearts of unbelief and replace them with warm, tender hearts of faith and love. And that's what happens in the crucial fourth stage. God saves Israel. At the end of history, God is going to fulfill all the promises he's made to the people of Israel and save them. God is going to bring his saving power upon the heart of every ethnic Israelite in the world at that time. Give them faith in Jesus Christ. They will want to turn. They'll put their trust in Jesus, repent of their sins. They'll be completely forgiven for all their sins. God will pour his Spirit into their hearts, and they will celebrate Jesus, the Messiah. You know, Havenu Shalom Aleichem, but they'll be dancing to the Messiah, Jesus. Orthodox rabbis, conservative Jewish people, liberal Jewish people, every ethnic Israelite worshiping, exalting, and praising Jesus Christ. That's the fourth stage in God's plan. I didn't mention that one of the reasons that's going to happen is because they're going to become jealous, in a good way, of the Gentile salvation. That's what God's going to do. And they will turn and trust Christ. Those are the four stages. God's plan for salvation. These stages are not random. They didn't just happen to happen. God planned, God planned, God planned, God planned. This is God's plan for the world. You want to know what's happening in the world? This is what's happening in the world. Everything else is footnotes. This is what's happening in the world. And that's Paul's point in Romans 11. God's plan for the world through these four stages of salvation is to display the riches of his mercy. We would see these four stages and say, God, you are merciful. Your mercy is beautiful. I love your mercy. That's the purpose of this passage. So let's go through the passage verse by verse. And I'm going to point out stage 2, stage 4, stage 1, stage 3, so you can kind of get it all put together here. Start with verse 13. Paul says, "Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles." Most of the Church of Rome reading this letter, Gentiles. I'm speaking to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, pause right there. By magnifying his ministry here, he means I'm devoted to preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. I'm going after this. I'm preaching, planting churches, getting on boats, going places. I'm magnifying my ministry by pursuing this ministry to the Gentiles, verse 14, and here's why. in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. Paul knows God will use Gentiles coming to faith to bring Jews to have a good jealousy about what they're not getting in God, so they'll come to faith. See, Paul loves his people. Paul loves the people of Israel. And Paul knows that God's going to use his words to see them come to faith as Gentiles come to faith and they have this good jealousy. Then verse 15. For if their rejection, if Israel's rejection, that is Israel's sins, what stage is that? Stage 2. So if Israel's rejection, stage 2, means the reconciliation of the world, God saves Gentiles, reconciles Gentiles, the rest of the world, that's stage 3. What will their, Israel's, acceptance of Christ mean? That's stage 4, right? What will it mean? What will stage 4 mean? Life from the dead. End of history, Christ returning, the resurrection from the dead, heaven and hell forever. That's where it's all going. Understand again, their acceptance, Israel's acceptance, God saving Israel, all ethnic Israel alive at that time comes to faith. Now that would have been a shocking statement probably to most of Paul's readers. And so he wants to illustrate this truth. He wants to argue for it in the next verse. Gives two metaphors. Verse 16. First, well, they're both in verse 16. So I'll read it. If the dough, bread dough, acres, okay, you know about dough? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root, second metaphor, is holy, so are the branches that grow out of the roots. Let's take these metaphors one at a time. The dough, bread dough, pictured as offered as first fruits, probably refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when God chose Israel, the very beginning. Stage 1. Just as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were holy, loved by God, saved by God through what the Messiah would do, just as they were holy, so there will be a time when not just that little lump of dough, but the whole lump of dough would be holy. There will be a time when all of Israel will be holy, saved, loved, forgiven by God. See how that makes sense? If this little part's holy, the whole thing's going to be holy one day. Second metaphor, the root. The root is another reference to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The roots of Israel. Stage 1, God chooses Israel. And because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were holy, the root, what branches out of them, what grows out of them is also going to be holy. That is Israel. Holy, loved, saved by God. There will be a time when the whole nation of Israel is going to come to faith in Christ. That's what Paul's trying to illustrate here. Stage 4, two metaphors for it. God saves Israel. And then look at what happens in verse 17. But if some of the branches, remember we got the root, got the branches. If some of the branches are broken off, now pause there. Okay, that's stage 2, Israel sins. Some of these branches sin. The vast majority of Israel turned from their Messiah. Through the Old Testament, you can read it, in sinful unbelief. So they were broken off from the tree of God's people. Verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentiles, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Now pause there, lots going on here. You know about grafting branches? Anybody graft branches here? So if you can take a branch from some, I don't know, some crazy tree over here, and you can graft it into this tree. So you cut and you kind of put it in. I don't know how to do it, but you know, you do it right. And what'll happen? This branch will grow into that tree. It'll become part of that tree, nurtured and sustained by that tree, right? No matter where you take it from, it becomes part of that tree, right? It's an amazing thing to think about. That's what Paul's talking about here. Grafting. We Gentiles, Paul calls us wild olive shoots, okay? Here we are, a bunch of wild olive shoots here. Because you're trusting Christ, you've had your heart changed by Christ's power. We turn to Jesus, put our trust in him. Sins are all forgiven, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we become grafted into, what does Paul call it? The nourishing root of the olive tree, God's people, people of Israel. We're grafted in. What he says here. We don't become Jewish, but we're joined into God's people, the nourishing root of the olive tree. That's stage three. God saves Gentiles. Did you know that you've been grafted in to the nourishing, just sounds so good, the nourishing root of the olive tree? You've always wanted that, haven't you? Be grafted into the nourishing, well, you didn't know that, but now you do. It's an amazing thing. Now, that's all true. Some branches were broken off. We were grafted in. But then verse 18, that's all true, but do not be arrogant, verse 18, toward the branches. Don't be arrogant towards those branches that have been cut off, unbelieving Jews. If you are arrogant, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. See, if you're trusting Christ, you've been grafted as a wild what? Okay, you've been grafted, wild you, into this tree. But see, you're the newcomer. Okay, we're newcomers here. We're not supporting the tree. The tree's supporting us, right? So be humble, Gentile believers. We're always prone to pride, even after we've been sinned. It's so easy to kick back in. We're the newcomers. But Paul is very concerned about this pride thing. There's another way we can become proud. We could think that God broke off Jewish branches because he preferred Gentile branches. Look at what Paul says about that in verse 20 or verse 19. Then you will say, branches, Jewish branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. God wanted me, especially. What does Paul say, verse 20? Starts by saying that is true, because there's a sense in which that's true. They were broken off, not because God preferred Gentile branches. Why were they broken off? Keep reading, verse 20. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. Point is, don't become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches when they fell in unbelief, neither will he spare you if you fall into unbelief. So there should be no pride, just humble, trusting fear, as Paul describes here. If we turn back to unbelief, we too will be broken off from the tree. Now, if we've been genuinely saved, that is, if we've really trusted Christ, been born again, if he started that good work in us, he will not let us move into unbelief. But this is a good warning. You find your heart starting to move towards unbelief, pull back. He will use verses like this to motivate us to pull back. Very important warning. Don't be proud. Humbly fear. And then look at verse 22. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen. Don't fall. Do not fall into unbelief. But God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness, continue trusting, believing in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Do you see how there's no ground for boasting? Do you see that? No room for pride here. Humble trust in his kindness. Let's trust his kindness. Don't you love that? The Christian life is continuing in God's kindness. There's the path of following Christ, and it's like kindness It's paved by kindness. It's boundaried by kindness. It's roofed by kindness. It's kindness. Those other paths, not kindness. Kindness. Walking with Christ doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean there's no trials, right? It can be very difficult. Through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God, Paul said in Acts 14:22. But it's all, even the trials, it's all kindness. The Christian life is continuing in his kindness. Amazing. Let's trust his kindness, rely on his kindness, celebrate his kindness, tell other people about his kindness. Let's continue in his kindness. Okay, then Paul turns back his attention to the Jewish branches that had been broken off for their unbelief. Look at what he says in verse 23. And even they, the ones that have been broken off, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, grafted back in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you, Gentiles, were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? In other words, don't feel proud or smug about unbelieving Israel. We are no better than them. It's pure mercy. It's pure grace. God changed our hearts, and God can change theirs and bring them back. Let's pray for that. Let's witness for that. Let's long for that. Because he will do that one day. That's where he goes in verse 25. It's where Paul goes. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Pause there. The mystery is that a partial hardening has come to Israel. That's stage two. Israel sins, partial hardening, not every single one, but significant. And this partial hardening will last until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, until all those whom God is planning to save from the Gentiles are saved. Fullness of the Gentiles, which is stage three. Remember, God saves the Gentiles, which is what we're in right now. But it doesn't stop there. Here, Paul's pressing on. He wants to get to this phase four, stage four. God saves Israel, verse 26. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Paul's been moving here. All Israel will be saved, as it is written. Then Paul quotes two verses from the Old Testament to back this up. The deliverer, Jesus, will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Don't you love that picture? There's the people of Israel, full of ungodliness, ungodly hearts, ungodly desires. What is he? He doesn't sit back and say, I really wish they would change their mind. He just banishes ungodliness for them. And godliness, be gone. Hearts change. That's what God does when he saves people. He banished ungodliness from you, right? And that's what he'll do for all of ethnic Israel. Verse 27, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Stage four, God saves Israel. Then in verse 28, Paul wants to explain this from a different perspective. Verse 28, he says, as regards the gospel, Israel, the nation of Israel, are enemies for your sake. That is, Israel was an enemy of the gospel. But this is all part of God's plan to bring about stage three. It's for your sake. God saved Gentiles through Israel's sinfulness. But then, end of verse 28, but as regards election, that is, when it comes to God's plan of salvation, Israel, they are beloved, saved for the sake of their forefathers. That is, God will save the ethnic people, the nation, ethnic people of Israel at some point because of the promises God had made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God's made promises, and verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. When God promises something, he will fulfill his promise. There's never a promise God has made that he's broken. He has a flawless track record of keeping his promises. Stage one, stage two, stage three, stage four. And God's purpose in this whole plan of salvation is to display for us his mercy, so that we would see mercy, new dimensions of mercy, new aspects of mercy, new beauty in mercy, that mercy will just unfold before our eyes. Look at verses 30 to 32 and notice how often Paul uses the word mercy. For just as you, Gentiles, were at one time disobedient to God, that was the whole setting, humanity all sinning, just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy, stage three, there's mercy, because of their disobedience, stage two, so they, Israel too, have now been disobedient, stage two, in order that by the mercy shown to you, stage three, they also may now receive mercy, stage four. You see that? Verse 32, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy, mercy on all. We are all fully responsible for our own sin because we've chosen to sin. We've wanted to sin. But in the mystery of how God works, even that was part of his plan ultimately, as the way he would display his amazing mercy. Saving all, which we know from other verses in this chapter, the whole Bible, doesn't mean he saves every individual human being, but it means he saves all people from all the people groups, right? Every nation, tongue, and tribe, Jew and Gentile, that's the point here. Consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy. What he delights in is mercy. And he shows mercy to every nation, tongue, and tribe, Jew and Gentile. Okay, so those four stages help you. They really helped me kind of put this whole passage together here. Four stages. The setting, remember, humanity is completely sinful. Stage one, God chooses Israel to be his people and pours his favor, his love, his goodness upon them. Stage two, tragically, in spite of all that God has done, Israel sins. Israel turns from God throughout the Old Testament and especially reaches peak evil when the Messiah is sent, and they are jealous and they crucify him, the Son of God, the Messiah promised throughout the Old Testament. But God uses stage two to bring about stage three. Think about the Gentiles. For thousands of years, the Gentiles had lived in sin. The vast majority of Gentiles, all through those thousands of years, turning their backs on God. And yet God saves Gentiles through Jesus. That's what he's doing now, too. That's continuing today. And then stage four is still coming, when the fullness of the Gentiles are saved. Jews will be moved with a good jealousy. God will open their eyes, soften their hearts. What have we been doing? We killed the Messiah. He's come to save us. God, have mercy on us. We love your son. We see Jesus. Jesus will save them, banish ungodliness from them. All of ethnic Israel saved. So I want you to think of how these four stages display God's mercy. There's probably others. I just thought of these three facets of it, three different ways of looking at God's mercy that are highlighted by these four stages. See if this helps. One way that really struck me was, think about us Gentiles, kids, Gentiles. Gentiles, we had been sinning against God blatantly, knowingly, in horrifying ways for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years. And yet now, God is saving millions and millions and millions of us through Jesus. Just breathtaking mercy. And he's joining us into his people. All these wild olive shoots just getting grafted in right and left. Mercy. Another way this struck me. Again, this is part of us Gentiles, or a way of thinking about us Gentiles. We weren't part of God's people. God chose Israel to be his people. We've been living for thousands of years in sin, but now God is making us part of God's special chosen people. Don't you love that? Wild olive shoots grafted in. The fact that we can become part of God's special chosen people, as sinful as we and our forefathers have been, is pure mercy. And then one dimension in terms of Israel. Again, just think about Israel, chosen to be God's people. For the most part, turning their backs on God throughout the Old Testament, worshiping Baal, infant sacrifice, horrible things going on. And then far more horrible, crucifying the Messiah. Yet God will, through Jesus, fulfill all of his promises to Israel and save her. Save her. All Israel will be saved. That's mercy. Four stages of salvation to display God's mercy to us. It's mercy, 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 mercy. God's plan of salvation, which is mercy. So how should we respond to this? That's in verses 33 to 36. I'm just going to read these verses, and then we're going to close. I'm praying that God will use these verses right now. Some of you maybe aren't trusting Christ yet, but you have heard the best news in the world tonight. Jews, Gentiles, we can find the beauty we're longing for, the joy and love we're seeking, the meaning we're looking for. It can be found only in knowing God through Jesus Christ. And the door is wide open to every one of us, no matter how sinful we have been. Christ died to pay for the sins of all who will trust him. You can leave here tonight forgiven, reconciled to God, beauty, love, joy, meaning. I'm praying that God will use these words right now too. I need Jesus Christ. I want God. I'm going to trust him. And I'm praying that for the rest of us who are already trusting Christ, that God will use these words so that our lives in a fresh way are centered on knowing God through Jesus. They won't center around ourselves, but around knowing God through Jesus. So here's what Paul says. Here's how we respond to God's plan of salvation, displaying his mercy. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches. I think that's referring to the riches of mercy. That's the phrase Paul's used in Romans 9 through 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of mercy and the depth of the wisdom and the depth of the knowledge of God. What a plan. What a beautiful plan of displaying mercy. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. It's an amazing plan. Stage of all of humanity sinful, stage one, God chooses Israel, idolater Abraham, heart changed. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Here it is, the great nation. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Stage two, Israel sins, turns against God. But stage three, God uses that, saves Gentiles. And God uses that. Then stage four, saves Israel. So here's the flow. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who helped him think through this plan? God, I've got an idea. No one. This all came from God. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Anybody give God anything good? So now, well, God owed me. Yeah, it's mercy, but it's really, he owed me this mercy. Anybody give God something first and now is owed something by God? I don't see any hands, and there shouldn't be any. None of us did. Here's why, verse 36. For from him are all things. and through him are all things, and to him are all things. Life centers around knowing God through Jesus. It's all from him, through him, and to him. And so to him be. Grace Church, let's get this. To him be. I hope that in your heart is welling up. Oh, may all the glory be to you forever. To him be glory forever. Church, what do we say? Amen. Let's stand. I know, Lord, my words have just barely started to even scratch the surface of your mercy here. But oh, even that little bit's been precious to me this week. And I pray this has been precious to us, and that you would make it much more than my words made it by the power of your Spirit. Save people now, Lord. Let people see the cross. Let people see the resurrection. Let people see your open arms to every sinner who wants to be forgiven and reconciled to the God of the universe, their creator. Save people now. And Lord, strengthen all of us believers to put the center of our lives back on you. The passion of our lives back on you. The focus of our lives back on you, bringing you glory forever. Strengthen us in this, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.